So look, the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at this man, David, King David. That's a very famous statue of King David, actually, in Jerusalem. It's near what's meant to be David's tomb. It isn't really David's tomb, but it's meant to be David's tomb. A very famous statue. And if we were to take the whole of the life of David, that's a massive subject. We'd be here till Christmas and beyond. But what we're going to do is we're going to take four key episodes in his life. And the first one today is when he was chosen and anointed by to be king. The next week, we're going to be looking at his battle with Goliath. The week after, the 31st, we're going to be looking at his successes and the persecution he suffered from Saul, and how in the midst of that he found friendship with Jonathan, and on the 7th of September, how he becomes king and how God makes a covenant with him. And actually, that covenant is a key moment in world history. So that we'll get there in a few weeks' time. But you might say, well, why are we bothering? What has the story of this king 3,000 years ago got to do with us? And the first thing I'd say about that is it's all to do with the value of the Old Testament, the front part of the Bible. And a lot of preachers find the Old Testament a little bit embarrassing. They think it's full of battles and blood and suffering, and welcome to life in the 21st century. Come on. What we've just been hearing about in Iraq is a crisis of truly biblical proportions, with just as much cruelty and suffering as we read about in the Old Testament. And if we believe that the Bible is God's inspired and authoritative word for us, in this church we do, which is why it's on our communion table. You walk in, the Bible's on the table, because the Bible is the source of all that we believe and do. And if we believe that, then the Old Testament, which is a record of what God has done in the past with his chosen people, the Jews, and then the church, the Bible is going to be relevant. And it's an amazing resource as to how to live our lives and how not to live our life. This is Paul talking about the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. These things, he's talking about the history of the Old Testament, happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. What a warning there. If you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. So there's some warnings in the Old Testament, but also there's some encouragements. So we need to heed the warnings, but grab hold of the encouragements. So first of all, let's have a little bit of history. Welcome to ancient Israel, 1000 BC. About 3,000 years ago, and King Saul, the first king of Israel, has been king for about 25 years. And he was chosen by God, but like so many kings after him, he fell away from the Lord. And eventually, God rejected him as king and told Samuel that he was going to choose another king. And today's story starts with God sending Samuel to the town of Bethlehem, about 6 miles south of Jerusalem, and David's going to read to us what happened.
The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, and the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then made Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, that's a really great story, but how does that impact on my life and yours? We could spend a long time going through every intricate detail of that story, but I'm not going to do that this morning because I only want to make a couple of points, really. Good old three-point sermon, or two-and-a-half-point sermon. And this is the first point. The Lord intends that every one of us can be a David and should be a David. Every one of us. What I mean is this. Every person here who knows Jesus, what happened to David can happen to you and to me, and should be happening to you and to me. Now, what happened to David? The Lord took somebody from obscurity, somebody who was young, someone who you wouldn't have thought was outwardly the right person to be a leader, and he chooses that man and he anoints him for greatness. And it's interesting that all of those people who were involved in the process thought it couldn't possibly be him. Even Samuel, who knew how to listen to God, thought, can't be, it must be the oldest. So the oldest is brought in. You obviously go for the oldest. No, not him. Okay, and then the next one comes in. And then the next one. Now, it's interesting, not only did Samuel fall for that one, but the father fell for that one too. Jesse had already written off David as a no-hoper. I mean, I guess I kind of get the impression, really, that he was a bit of a kind of runt of the litter, really. He was the youngest. He was out in the looking after the sheep. Now, just imagine this, that one of the most important people in the kingdom is coming to your home. The Prime Minister or the Archbishop of Canterbury or somebody like that is coming to have a meal with your family. And yet one of your sons is left out of the party and left to look after the sheep because he's just not important enough, you see? So Samuel fell for it, but Jesse fell for it too. It's just like Cinderella, isn't it? You know, the one guy who couldn't go to the ball? Nobody thought that David could possibly be the person that God has chosen, but actually God does choose unlikely people. He chooses younger people. He chooses people without obvious gifts on the surface. Okay? Still happens. Stand up, Matt. Turn around. Okay? This is Mr. Matthew Hurley, Bachelor of Arts, brackets, horns, close brackets. All right? Now, look. We love Matt. He's our youth minister. When Matt applied for the job, 45 people applied. We're interested in his job. 13 people put in applications, okay? And we had a short list of 5, and Matt knows this. He was the youngest, and he was one of the least well-qualified in terms of experience. He had good academic qualifications. In terms of experience, one of the least well-qualified. But God had other ideas. Now, I have to be honest. You can sit down now. That's all right. I have to be honest. I had a sneaky hunch from the very moment I met him that Matt was God's man for this job, all right? But Matt also knows this. The decision could have very easily gone the other way. And in fact, it came down to 2 people. What happened was that God started to take people out of the equation, okay? It's a bit like Gideon, you know, if you know that story. Took people out of the equation until it was just down to 2 people. And it could have gone either way. But actually, one had 10, 15 years experience. It was Matt just out of university. But the Lord wanted Matt, and by the grace of God, we heard and we listened. But if we got on outward appearance, or should we say outward experience, we would have gone for the other guy, but actually got the Lord wanted Matt, and I'm delighted that's what happened. Now look, this is what the gospel is all about. Time and time again, God does this. He's chosen a people to be his bride, but you're a very unlikely bunch of people. When the world looks on the church and looks on Christians, it despises us. Do you know that? Have you ever read the Guardian newspaper? The Guardian blog? Okay. What you do is, if you ever go on the Guardian blog, which is one of, when I'm feeling particularly masochistic, I'll read the Guardian blog. All right. Okay. And as soon as there's some reference to God or Christianity, okay, and then people have an opportunity to write in about this, this huge amount of visceral hatred and bile is poured out onto the web. It's unbelievable. Jesus said, if they hated you, they'll hate. If they hated me, they'll hate you. Well, you look at that. There are a lot of people around who hate us. And secularists and atheists think that Christians are stupid. They think we believe in fairy stories. They think that God is just like our imaginary friend, like we've never grown up. We're never going to be flavor of the month. So when the world says, Christian, you're a loser, it's easy to believe it, isn't it? This is what Paul says. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. If I could only have 10 passages from the Bible to take with me to a desert island, that would be one of them. Because there's a pattern here, you see? It's a pattern. God takes obscure people from obscure places and raises them up to be mighty men and women of God. Can you see that? Abraham, a Bedouin nomad, wandering around the desert, becomes the father of faith. Moses, okay, he was brought up in the court in Egypt, but by the time God called him, he'd been a shepherd 40 years. Think about shepherds, isn't there? Mary, unmarried mother. Peter, fisherman. Jesus, refugee, builder, carpenter. The norm in the Bible is not that great people become greater. If you read the Bible, most of the people who are great in the world's eyes end up going wrong. Have you noticed that? You read the Old Testament, it says, X became king of Israel, he did not do what was right in the Lord's eyes. Time and time again, if you read through 1 and 2Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, it's like that, time after time after time. The ones who stay the course for God are the ones who start off in obscurity. So, and I think there's something going on here, because God tries you, God tests you, God fashions you through that. And then when he gives you greatness, then you've got the character to bear it without going off the rails. Do you see? And so if you look at yourself and you think, I'm not very wise by human standards, I'm not very influential, I'm not of noble birth, and I'm not any of those things really. If you think you're weak or lacking of influence or uneducated, you are the material that God can use. You're the material God can use. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. We are chosen. Can you see? Just like David was chosen, we are chosen people. We're a chosen people. It's our verse of the year, isn't it? A holy nation, God's chosen people, called to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. You're chosen to be God's man or woman, or young person, where you are, speaking to your neighbor about Jesus. Okay? You're chosen to do that. You're chosen to invite them onto an alpha course so they can hear about Jesus. They might never hear about him. Okay? Or to the marriage course. You're chosen to hold the hand of a lonely housebound person. Just give them some comfort and some care. Maybe you're chosen to speak about Jesus to your grandchildren. Maybe their own parents have walked away from Christ, and you're the only one who's able to speak about Christ to them. okay? You're chosen wherever you work, in a factory or a shop or a school or a surgery, wherever you work. Those people need to see Christ in us. We're chosen to do that. You see, we've not just been saved for ourselves. We're lovely people, but we haven't been saved for ourselves. We've been chosen to bring the love of Jesus to others. And if you know Jesus, you have been chosen. And there's something else. We've been anointed. Or let me put it this way, God wants to anoint us. Samuel poured oil on David's head, and right through the Old Testament and the New Testament, what is the oil a symbol for? I'm sorry? The Holy Spirit. Fantastic. Yeah, the Holy Spirit. Look at this. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. And so the Holy Spirit came on him at that point, and just being chosen wasn't enough. Can you see? It was not enough. He needed the empowering of the Holy Spirit to go on and do exploits for God. And it's the same for us. It's just not enough for us to be chosen. We need the Holy Spirit to fill us and come upon us powerfully. Now you might say, oh, but actually I received the Holy Spirit when I became a Christian, when I first believed. And I often hear that. Let me say, I've no doubt that when David appeared in front of Samuel, he was a believer. That seems pretty unlikely he wasn't a believer, okay? So he believed in God. I'm sure that God had already spoken to him during the long nights looking after the sheep. But to do all that God wanted him to do, he needed to be anointed with the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, I've no doubt he would have been a great shepherd. But defeating Goliath, no chance. Becoming king, no chance. Founding a dynasty, absolutely no chance. He would have been born in obscurity, and he would have died in obscurity. See, it was when the Holy Spirit came upon him that something remarkable began to happen. Now, he wasn't going to become king for another 25 years, but it took those 25 years for God to work on him and turn him into the man of God that he wanted him to be. And even then, he made mistakes. He still made mistakes. But God, we still make mistakes. Even if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we still make mistakes. You know, hands up, you know, who doesn't make mistakes. But David began to change. Now, like I said, God wants us all to be Davids. He's chosen each one of us. He wants to anoint each one of us with the Holy Spirit. And that doesn't happen just a one-off thing. Okay, it just doesn't happen on one occasion. And that does you for the rest of your life. Because the Holy Spirit would soon run out. Okay, he's infinite, but we're not. You know, we leak all over the place. All right, what we need is we need to know his anointing every day of our lives. But the Holy Spirit is amazingly powerful. What does Paul say in Romans 8? If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. So when the Holy Spirit comes in us and on us, it's the Spirit, or he is the Spirit, who raised Jesus from the dead. We're not talking about any old spirit, you know. We're talking about the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, who lives in us. Isn't that extraordinary? But what Paul says is, he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5, okay? Keep being filled every day. So, we can all be Davids. We're all chosen. We all need to be filled with the Holy Spirit.